Judging from the number present here, I presume you get credit for this course. And no preparation either. That is on your part. I wouldn't want you to think there wasn't any on mine. Speaking is kind of a contest between the speaker and an audience anyway, to see who can keep whose mind from wandering and you know, it's possible to be physically present and mentally absent. I've seen audiences that were, and I've heard speakers that I thought were. And I should like to avoid that impression so far as possible today. I wasn't sure I was going to get here. We have water up our way this morning, hard water, all over the highway from where I started to the point of the mountain. I thought when I got to Midvale I was almost here, but I wasn't. And I thought when I got to Orem I was almost here, and I found I wasn't. Isn't Orem a long, thin town? And when you get right to the middle of it, where are you? I apologize for that. I love Orem, and I've got to go back through there, and I hope that happens. On the telephone last night, Brother Groh indicated that if I didn't arrive here by 9:45, he would be sure to have a recurrence of his ulcers. I know just how he felt, but I arrived here 45 seconds before 9:55, and on the glassy road, I debated whether to risk my life or my reputation, and I decided to risk my reputation rather than my life. But I'm glad that I arrived on time and happy to be with you here. I have some poignant memories of this field house. I think the last time I attended an athletic contest here was the University of Utah basketball game a year ago. I don't know why, but there was a woman behind me who pounded me every time the BYU made a basket. It was quite an experience. Now, I suppose the news that this is Valentine's Day has gotten down this far. Last night, I watched my young son, who's still in the grade school, writing out Valentine's for all of his friends and for his teacher. I leaned over his shoulder and saw some of the sentiments. I don't know whether you still send Valentine's or not. They're profound. I read one of them that said, "Swinging thrills me through and through. But golly, honey, so do you." I won't read the one about teacher. It might give you some ideas, but there was one from a Scottish boy. Said, "I dinna like to spend too much. That's very, very true. But I'd be very glad to spend a lot more time with you." Valentine's Day is an appropriate time, I think, to say some sentimental things. I think maybe it's always an appropriate time to say some sentimental things. Most of you will remember the play Our Town. Until recently, I thought of it as a rather recent play, but I find that it's some 18 or 20 years old at least. You can tell where my thoughts have been going these past few years while you've been growing up. But notwithstanding that it was introduced perhaps back in the 30s, it has lived and I think deserved to live, and you will recall that it's a play done virtually without scenery. But the curtain goes up and the stage manager and others come out almost without props, maybe with a chair or two or some other simple suggestion. And they philosophize on life and on things in general. And at one point, the stage manager comes out, and as he ties things together, which he frequently does, as Thornton Wilder has him do so ably, says, "I'm awfully interested in how big things begin. You know how it is. You're young, and you make some decisions. And then, whoosh, you're 70. You've been a lawyer or something else for over 50 years. And that white-haired lady at your side has eaten over 50,000 meals with you. How do such things begin?" It's quite a sobering thought to eat over 50,000 meals with the same white-haired lady. You know how they begin. You're in the beginnings of them, some of you. Some of you are past the beginnings and are committed for life. I don't want there to be any connotations on that word committed. Beginnings are awfully important. They're important in the choice of professions, in all the decisions of life, in the choice of a lifetime companion. The beginnings of habits are important. The beginnings of every venture in life, the first step in any direction, is tremendously important. But if you take the first step in error, you don't have to take the second. Beginnings. It's a tremendously challenging and important subject. The beginnings of things ought to be such that if we continue down the same course in which we begin, we wouldn't arrive at a wrong end. We can't really see the end from the beginning in all instances, perhaps not in many instances. But we can see the direction from the beginning, and we ought to be sure the direction is right, and we ought to be sure that if we pursued that first step to a second and a third, and on to many more, that it would arrive at a right end, an end at which we would be proud to arrive. The beginnings of things. Some weeks ago, there came into my mind the words of a song that I really hadn't thought of since my high school days, and that's some time since. It's been revived recently. Some of you may have thought it was a modern song or a recent one, but you just don't know about these things. All these years, I remember the words fairly well, I think, if you won't hold them to me too accurately. It's one of Irving Berlin's. Incidentally, I wouldn't want you to remember the words of some of the songs that are sung these days. They'd haunt you if you did. Irving Berlin's song called Always. Not for just an hour, not for just a day, not for just a year, but always. We ought to have our minds on always. Before we begin anything, we ought to have our minds on always. And in the selection of companions for life, we ought to have our minds on always. There are a great many people in this world with whom we might enjoy one meal or a few, one evening or a few, but 50,000 meals with the same white-haired lady, that's something to remember when we make choices. We have to have a lot in common to commit ourselves successfully and safely to that kind of beginning. We should have ideals in common and basic beliefs and purposes. We should want to go pretty much the same direction. We should want to go be sure that we're not going to pull in two different directions as to principles and ultimate objectives. It isn't fair to two people in the first place to enter into any kind of an arrangement that they almost could know from the first would start pulling apart. And as children come and families become an added responsibility, it isn't fair to them to be pulled between two parents, quite apart from eternal and everlasting considerations, quite apart from commandments, quite apart from all of the ultimate and everlasting things. It still just makes good common sense. To enter into permanent arrangements only with those in which we have a reasonable chance of survival. As to the ultimate objectives, the basic principles, the common ideals, the real and lasting and important values of life. You've been a lawyer or something else for over 50 years. And that white-haired lady at your side has eaten over 50,000 meals with you. How do such things begin? Just a little over a year ago, I wrote for our Tabernacle broadcast on CBS Sunday morning a brief comment of some 2 or 3 minutes, which may be repetitious to some of you. Will you permit me to reread it at the risk of its repetition? I called it the dotted line. I called it the dotted line because the dotted line is somehow a symbol of entering into obligations. A symbol sometimes of getting into things that aren't easy to get out of. Many have discovered that it is much easier to get into things than it is to get out of them. Sometimes we seem to set our hearts on opening certain doors, on entering into certain situations, and knock and pry and push, and almost insist on getting inside. Then we may find that being inside isn't quite what we thought it was. and often we find that the exits aren't so easily accessible. This question of getting into what is hard to get out of applies to many matters, to borrowing, to signing notes, to contracts of many kinds, to joining things, to accepting things, to mortgages, to marriages. It is so easy to sign, so easy to accept, so easy to say yes, so easy to make commitments, so hard to fulfill, so hard to pay back, so long to regret, so long to repent, so easy to get into and so hard to get out of. Often we pursue mirages, we follow fashions, we pursue pride, we stubbornly set ourselves and make commitments and make short-sighted decisions. But before we do, we should see ourselves on the paying side as well as on the receiving side. We should read the fine print. We should take a long look, consider consequences, and not commit ourselves to any course that would impair our peace, our solvency, our self-respect, our credit, our character, our conscience. It isn't only the moment that matters. It's the morning after, the month after, the year after, the long years ahead, the whole of life, and everlasting life. And a man must look beyond the moment, through all the days there are, to the day the debt is due. He must look beyond the limits of time, even into eternity, and keep himself as free as he can from questionable compromise, questionable company, and questionable commitments. Read the fine print. Take a long look at life. Consider all commitments carefully and in the clear light of day. Don't trust the moonlight and the music too much. They're lovely, but look at it in the light of day and proceed slowly before assenting, before signing. It is true that the sweetest things of life are everlasting. Time goes very quickly. Life goes very quickly here. It would be frustrating at times if it weren't for the assurance of its being everlasting, because it does go so suddenly and soon. I think I may have told you before that some of the best advice I ever had in all my life was from a beloved and cherished friend, now deceased, Dr. John A. Widso. When I was a young man about the age of you here, he said, look 20 years ahead. Well, I only had about 20 years to look behind at that time, and 20 years ahead looked like a long time. Decide what you want to be, pay the price, and be it. I discovered it was profound advice. The shortcuts aren't what they seem to be. Life goes very quickly no matter what we do with it. Time goes very quickly no matter what we do with it. The next 5 years are going very fast for you, no matter what you do with them. You can quit. You can be lured to some short-term advantage. You could be lured to some high-paying job. You could stop your preparation. It might look easy, might look very attractive. But you'll find that the things that you ought to complete that you don't complete will kind of gnaw at you as the years come and go. You'll have some unsatisfied yearnings and some accusations if you too quickly and hastily and with ill consideration give up some of the real and ultimate and solid and satisfying objectives of your lives. Time is going to go no matter whether you fill it full of superficial things or solid and lasting things. Every day is going to go no matter what you fill it with. You can fill it with trivial and shoddy things, or you can fill it with solid and wonderful things. But you can't save it. It's just simply going to move on. And you'll find yourselves where some of us now find ourselves, looking back. If you've used it for the good and solid and fine things, you'll have a kind of sweet warmth within you and satisfaction. And if you've made too many short-sighted decisions, I don't mean you can't make any, because we all do some short-sighted things sometimes. We weren't sent here because we were perfect. We were sent here to help us to learn and to reach for the perfection that the Lord God hopes we'll realize someday as we become more and more like Him. Look ahead. Watch the beginnings. Look at the everlasting things. When it's all appraised and all finished, you will find that you couldn't take with you, no matter what you had, an empire or a single acre. But you can only take with you the things you've learned, the character you've developed, the credit for service rendered. You can only take with you what you are essentially inside yourself. And if you have peace inside yourself, and the courage and the conviction to set high goals and to stay on the path that leads to their attainment, time perhaps will not go faster or more slowly for you than it does for some others, but you'll find that it's better used. And in looking back, you'll be better satisfied with what you did with it. Another thing, don't wish for life to be over. Don't rush it. Sometimes when we're young, we wish we were older. When we were in school, sometimes we wish we were out. When we're out, we often wish we were back. When our children are young and being reared and they're a problem and confining with all the babysitter problems and all the others, we wish they were older. And then soon they are older and they grow up and away from us and we wish they were back again. Sometimes we're kind of foolish in crowding life and wishing that each period of it were past. We're wondering when we're going to get there. Then we get there and we look back and realize that really we were there all the time and we should have enjoyed the journey and filled each day full and taken the sweetness and the joy from it in the finer and everlasting things, in the things that really matter most. Enjoy the journey. Don't make short-sighted decisions. Set a good goal and enjoy arriving at it. Don't just always think about when you have arrived. Enjoy the process of arriving. and don't give up good things easily or set aside easily or interrupt unnecessarily, except for the essential and the very worthwhile things, your period of preparation. Interruptions will come. For the young man, missions and military service and other things, don't worry about them. Take them in stride. Keep your eyes on the ultimate things. And just keep moving in the right direction. For the sweetest and finest things of life are everlasting. And time is only good for what you do with it. Fill it with the solid and the satisfying things, and not with the shoddy or the trivial. Now, as to mistakes that you might make, don't allow yourself any quota of mistakes. Don't just assume that you're going to make them. Avoid them as you would avoid a plague if you can. With prayerful, earnest, thoughtful living, and courage and conviction, and high ideals, and the courage to say no. Watch the beginnings. If you've made mistakes, fortunately, there is the principle of repentance. Thank God for it. For without it, our lives would be frustrated. And on sincere repentance and the evidence of sincerity is the attitude and action. The action which does that thing no more, which recognizes the error and admits it, which turns altogether away from it. If you've made some bad beginnings and taken some steps in the wrong direction, don't ever suppose that because you've taken one, that it's all right to take another, or that you have to take another. The quicker you step back from a wrong step, the less ground you're going to have to retrace, the less time you're going to lose, the less apology you're going to have to make, the less sorrow you're going to have. But always remember the great and blessed principle of repentance. If and when you need it, and do your best to avoid needing it. I heard a speaker the other night remind his audience that Cain was the first juvenile delinquent, and he couldn't quite figure out why, because the usual things were not present then on which we blame juvenile delinquency. No cars or cabarets or none of the usual time wasters or entertainment or ease or affluence. Not even any war that I'm aware of. Sometimes we can't blame delinquents on circumstances. Sometimes, I suppose, we simply have to blame it on ourselves. Try to avoid it. Apology's a fine thing, but the less we have to apologize for, the better life is for all of us. Well, there are uncertainties in life. There are unanswered questions. But there are things that you can count on. There are glorious, everlasting realities. There are charted courses on which your feet will be safe. There are wonderful objectives and glorious opportunities. It's a troubled world, but it's a good world too. The Lord God knows you, and He knows your hearts. It's His desire that you have happiness in life. What else would a parent wish for his children except happiness? There's nothing else he wishes for us. And for this, all the commandments were given. None of them are unessential, none of them are arbitrary, even when we don't understand them. For they come from a loving and all-wise parent who knows us and knows our needs, who knows the ultimate objectives, who knows our ultimate possibilities, who knows that the finest, the sweetest, the greatest things in life are everlasting. Watch the beginnings. Watch the choices and the decisions. Pick high objectives. Don't be too easily dissuaded from them. Keep on the course. Get back quickly if you step off. Keep your faith. Keep clean. Keep happy. And keep moving toward the great and good goals that there are in life for all of you. It's a good world. Your opportunities are tremendous. Your accomplishments can be. You have, blessedly, before you the safest charted course that anyone ever had in this life, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Something did happen in the world 135 years ago. The heavens were opened. The Father and the Son did appear to a prayerful boy named Joseph Smith and did choose him as the instrumentality with which he would open a new dispensation. The gospel's been on the earth before. It's been lost before. It's been restored before. It was and it is. Hold fast to it. Measure all things by it. And you'll find the course sweet. You'll find that you can enjoy the journey. You'll find that you can live with the unanswered questions and the seeming injustices and the disappointments. And you'll find that you'll arrive at a place that you'll be proud to arrive at and grateful to be as you watch the beginnings and move on from there to the solid and sweet and everlasting things of life. God bless you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.